Please do turn with me this evening to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 24. Returning to the New Testament this evening, the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter. It's the day of resurrection for our Lord Jesus Christ, and our reading begins this evening at verse 13. Verse 13. Let's hear together the word of the living God. Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent," and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So reads God's word. I have a request for you this evening first, if I may. Would you please now picture yourself? Picture yourself sat somewhere where you might sometimes be found reading the scriptures. Can you do that for me? Picture yourself sitting somewhere where you might generally be found reading the scriptures. For some of us, that might be on the bus. For some of us, it might be in the garden, in the lounge, down by the river. It might even be the bathroom. Perhaps for many of you, you have headphones and you simply listen. But picture yourself somewhere where you're seated and reading. And you're reading, let us say, of Jesus of Nazareth, walking on the water, coming towards you, a disciple who's in the boat, and you read the account of Jesus and how he saves Simon Peter as he too begins to walk on the water and then takes his eyes off the Saviour and looks at the waves. And you read the account. And you put your Bible down on your lap, on the table, to one side. And then you turn to God in prayer. You turn to the Father through Jesus the Son and by the Holy Spirit. And you can say, can't you? You are He. And you are here. You, the one you're addressing in prayer, the one you're speaking to, you are He, the one I've just been reading about in the scriptures. But what is more, you are here. And that this evening really is our theme. The one who is here, the one who is there in the scriptures, is here. And is therefore no less present here as the one who was there. The one who was there, really, truly, gloriously, is here. And in my notes I simply have the word written next, Selah, which Alan Levy down at Shepshed once taught us meant, well, what do you think of that? But what do you think of that? It's glorious, isn't it? You see, in many ways this evening, it's the same introduction as last night. I want to encourage you under God in your intimacy with Jesus of Nazareth. I'd love for this evening to be a night when something happens. When something fresh comes from God and stays. We said last night was about yearning for and enjoying intimacy with Christ. Tonight we're going to try and focus more on enjoying intimacy with the Christ who is here. And to do that we're going to visit the Emmaus Road, although I really hope the Emmaus Road is going to come and visit us. That would be something, wouldn't it? So let's turn to verse 13 to begin with and just note a few things which we just have to note. We read there that it's the same day. Well, what same day? Well, the great, the momentous day, the day of the empty tomb. We read earlier on in this chapter, it's the first day of the week when the women who've come from Galilee and joined with others come to the tomb early in the morning with spices, expecting to spend that Sunday anointing the dead body of Jesus of Nazareth. And you know that when they got there, he was not there. The tomb was empty. It's the day of the empty tomb. Well, it strikes me that empty is normally bad news. The petrol tank, that's bad news when it's empty, isn't it? When I creep downstairs into our kitchen and find the biscuit tin and it's empty, that's bad news. The sweet jar, empty, bad news. But on that resurrection morning, empty was fabulous news. Because the Lord Jesus Christ proves that he is truly who he is, the Son of God who has loved us, that he is the resurrection and the life, and that all who believe in him are truly acquitted of their sins because he is raised for our justification. Hallelujah. Empty is good news. Which reminds me of the story of little Philip. You may have heard it. Little Philip was a schoolboy, quite young, well known in his class. A little bit more needy than the other school children, a little bit slower, sometimes got things very wrong. And one occasion around Easter time, the teacher said to the class, "Tomorrow morning, children, I want you to bring something in a tin that reminds you of Easter." And so they all went home, and the mums and dads helped them, and they came back the next morning to school, and at show and tell, they were all invited to bring their little jar or their little tin or their little Tupperware lunchbox, and to show something in that lunchbox which to their mind spoke to them of Easter. And first of all, little Mary came forward very proudly with her box, and she took the lid off her box and she showed it to the class, and inside was a daffodil. And the teacher said to Mary, why does that remind you of Easter? And she said, well, at Easter time, we always see the daffodils, don't we, in the gardens. Well done, Mary, that's lovely. And next came forward little Charlotte. And little Charlotte very proudly took the lid off her tin, showed it round to the class, and inside was an Easter bunny. And she said, oh, teacher, should I always think about Easter bunnies at Easter time? And then little Tom came forward thirdly, and quite how he managed this, I don't know, but he managed to take the lid off his box, and inside he'd still got 3 Cadbury's cream eggs. And he showed those to the class very, very proudly. And then lastly, you may have heard the story, Philip comes forward. And Philip comes forward, and the teacher says, well, take the lid off your box, Philip, and show us something inside that reminds us of Easter. And little Philip takes the lid off, and he shows his box, and there's nothing in it. And so the children, knowing something of Philip's history, went, oh, Philip, you've got it wrong again. And he says, I haven't, he says. He says, my box speaks of Easter. My box is empty, like Jesus' tomb. Good news. He's no longer there. He's risen from the dead. And the explanation is that he didn't swoon. He truly died. His body hasn't been stolen. They've not visited the wrong tomb. The explanation of the scripture is he is not here because he is risen. Just as he said. And so after that, we come to this account of 2 disciples walking the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, when Jesus himself draws near and notes verse 17 that they are sad, notes verse 21 that their hopes have been dashed. It's the hope that kills, isn't it? They say, well, we had hoped. They had great hopes, and that hope to their minds were now dashed. But then I want us to focus on these truths this evening. Verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 29, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. He's drawn near. He himself has joined them. The two have become three. The risen Lord Jesus Christ has joined the two. He comes to the point where he expounds, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, the Son of God. He goes in and stays with them. And at the breaking of bread, they know him. Their eyes are opened, he vanishes from their sight, and they say to one another, didn't our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? In this magnificent scene, we see the one of whom the scriptures testify, the one of whom the scriptures testify, that very same one draws near, stays, opens eyes, and is known. They knew him. And so we firstly consider tonight, very briefly, that we have God's breathed out word, don't we? We have the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. We're a people who have, aren't we? Instead of moaning from time to time about what we don't have, we should always be focusing on what we do have. And one of the marvellous things that we have is God's breathed out word, making known to us himself, his plan of salvation, his saviour, the Lord Jesus. What a treasure we have in this book. God's breathed out word. Thus says the Lord. This is what God says. What a precious book. And Jesus, on that first resurrection Sunday, speaks from the scriptures. They're the scriptures, of course, which make known God and his plan of salvation. We said last night that we might spend time this evening going through our A to Z of the attributes of the living God. How have you come to know who God is? How have you come to know what he's like? Because he's made himself known here in the scriptures. You've come to know him, haven't you, many of you here this evening? You've come to know him as the Almighty God. The God who is beautiful in his holiness. The God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who has compassion on everything he's made. The God who cares for his people. The God who sits in heaven and does as he pleases. The exalted, the everlasting God. The faithful Father who forgives, who's good and gracious and giving. The one who is holy, 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 our help and our hope. Who dwells in light, inapproachable, hidden from our sight, the invisible God, the jealous God, the God whose Son is Jesus, the Judge, the King, who is kind, the God who is light and love, the God who is majestic and merciful and mighty, the God who, is near. The God who is omnipotent, the God who is present, the God who provides, the God who pardons, the God who quickens, the God who redeems, who ransoms, the God who speaks, the God who saves, the God who is true, the God who is trustworthy, the God who is upright, the God who is victorious, the God who is wonderful, the God who has X-ray eyes, the God whose name is Yahweh. The God who is zealous. And we by grace have come to know these things, haven't we? And to know who this great and glorious God is. Because he's deigned to make it known in the scriptures. And at the centre of the scriptures is the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but rather would have everlasting life. The scriptures reveal God to be the God we just very briefly considered, but a God who, as well as being just and righteous and holy, is a God who loves. A God who wants and works for the ultimate good of those that he loves. And he loves the ugly and the guilty and the rebels. And he loves us to the extent that he desires to see us recreated and reconciled and forgiven and adopted into his family. And to secure that, he sends his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, and he willingly comes, and having lived a spotless and life without blemish, he goes to the cross, and there he offers a sacrifice for our sins. And the sacrifice is himself, which he offers through the Spirit to God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. These are the scriptures which Jesus says, they testify of me. They testify of the good news. And on this occasion here in Luke chapter 24, Jesus begins at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's the book about Jesus, isn't it? That's why we sang last night, Father of mercies, in your word what endless glories shine. We sang it for the last two lines, to be honest. Teach me to love your sacred word and view my Saviour there. That's why we open the Bible, isn't it? that with the eye of faith we might view our Saviour there. It's about Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. It's about Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. It's about Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. It's about Jesus, who is the bread of life, who is the light of the world, who is the door, who is the good shepherd who lays down his life, who is the resurrection and the life, who is the way, the truth and the life, who is the true vine. It's about him. And on this day, he opens up the scriptures to them and speaks of everything concerning himself. Our prophet, our priest, our king, the altogether lovely one, as Wesley would say, the lover of our souls. That's what's precious about the book. And verse 32 refers to him opening the scriptures and their hearts being warmed. What a rich sermon that must have been. We can only imagine at the content, but to hear that content from such a preacher, what a joy that must have been. And who knows what he said about himself? Perhaps he began in Genesis, spoke about the one by whom, through whom, and to whom all things are made. And they could have said, and you are he, and you are here. He could have spoken about the first Adam and how the first Adam pointed to the second Adam. And they could have said, and you are he, and you are here. He could have spoken from Genesis about the seed of the woman, and they could have said, you are he, and you are here. He could have spoken about Adam and Eve's clothing, pointing to a sacrifice, the ram caught in the thicket, pointing to a substitute, and they could have said, couldn't they, Cleopas and his companion, and you are he, and you are here. He could have gone into Exodus and spoken about delivery from slavery and the Passover lamb. And they could have said, and you are he. And yet you are here. He could have spoken of the tabernacle, the scapegoat. Could have gone into Leviticus, the main offerings, the whole priesthood and sacrificial system. Could have gone into Numbers and a bronze serpent on the stake. Into Deuteronomy, the great prophet. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Could have gone into Isaiah 53, where it pleases the Father to bruise the Son. And they could have turned to him and looked in his eyes and said, you are he, and you are here. And friends, that's what we can say this evening, isn't it? It's what we can say every day. It's what we can say when we open the scriptures and we read them. We can say to our friend, the King of Glory, you are he, and you are here. Isn't that what makes this meeting special this evening? You are he. And you are here. And the scriptures record that this crucified Christ is alive. We see the evidence here. He's risen, as promised. Remember how he spoke, verse 7. Here's his fourth appearance before the ascension. He himself draws near, so the scripture says. And he stays with them. And as he opens up the word concerning himself, their hearts burn within them. Friends, we have nothing less than God's breathed out living word here. But secondly, we have something else as well, don't we? We don't simply have the scriptures which portray Christ to us, invaluable though they are. We also, like Cleopas and his companion, have the presence with us of the one who is portrayed in the scriptures. We have both an account and a presence. Matthew begins his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And he ends it, chapter 28, verse 20, with that one saying, I am with you always. We have both the book and the presence. It's not one or the other. It's both. And that is to make a difference. And I'd argue it cannot but make a difference. You see, if we only had a book, wouldn't that remind us of our loss? I brought with me this evening a book, a biography of Merseyside's greatest ever football manager. And it's news to you, but it's Ron Saunders, the manager once at Aston Villa. And when I look at that, I miss him. I miss the way he used to walk down the touchline at Villa Park in his long coat and his leather gloves. I miss the way he used to play havoc with the local media. I miss him. We've got a good manager now, but I look at this book and I miss him. It reminds me of my loss. If only we have the book. It's just history. But if we had an invisible presence only, and not the book, then that visible presence would be a nebulous figure, wouldn't it? Unclear, indistinct, hazy at best, vague, ill-defined, ghostly even, leaving us open to all kinds of dangers. How to conceive, how to understand who he really is, the danger of idolatry, a presence defined and described by my own ill-informed and corrupt imaginations. What is he like and what confidence can I have? But friends, we have both. We have the book and we have the presence. The one of whom the scripture testifies is himself actually with me and you when we read and meditate upon the word, and in fact as we walk through the whole of life. The definite, defined, distinct, intelligible, perfect revelation and his presence as the one revealed in the word. Friends, to have the word, or even the word of Christ dwelling richly in us, and his presence, is richness indeed. The portrayal and the presence. You are he, and you are here. The one in the word is he whom you are, and you are here. And the reason we have both the person portrayed and the living presence of that person is by the power of the indwelling Spirit. The Holy Spirit who authored the Word, it is he who comes down to reveal the things of God. It is he who comes down to bring Jesus prominently and personally before us and to us. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I won't leave you orphans, I will come to you. The sending and the coming of the Spirit and the coming of Christ himself have an equivalence. He has come to us in the Spirit. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit making their home with us, his people. Jesus says, John 16:7, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it to you. And that is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The bodily manifestation of Christ's presence gave way to a spiritual manifestation of that presence by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, such that Christ is manifestly present with his church by his Spirit. Which means that you and I can enjoy intimacy with him. It means that we can, in the here and now, behold his glory. He shall glorify me. It's no memorial presentation from the past. He and his glory are with you and before you, enabling personal, mutual fellowship, dealing with each other. He is with you. And he is to you now what he is in the scriptures. And he is those things unshackled by time. You truly can say to him, even now from your heart, you are he, and you are here. The he of the scriptures is here with you and in you by his Spirit. And this is not us reproducing in our minds by the mere effort of imagination, such as to represent him to us. It is he himself presenting himself to us. You are he, and you are here. And so we not only join with the shepherds in glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and saw as it was told them. We not only join with the Magi in rejoicing with exceeding great joy and falling down and worshipping him. We don't only, as it were, attend a baptism in which he identifies with us, and we hear the Father's voice of affirmation and the Spirit descending as a dove. No, it's more than that. We come to experience something of what Cleopas and his companion experienced. The eternal Son, the one who was in the manger, the one who received the gold, frankincense and myrrh, the one who was immersed in Jordan's waters to the affirmation of Father and Spirit. He now is truly with us, a living reality. The one who spoke like none other is with us. The historic scenes live to us now by the Spirit in the present. Because the one of the historic scenes is now with us in the present as the one who was in the historic scenes. And we may grasp that some. What better in terms of his cross, perhaps, and his empty tomb? But it's true of all. The one present with us is presenting himself to us. We can, with John, lean back on Jesus' chest. We can know him speaking to us face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. We can, by faith, hear, see, look upon, handle the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He commits himself to us and to being with us as being exactly what he is revealed to be in his word. We get to know something of the living, bright reality. The one of whom the scriptures testify himself draws near, stays, opens eyes, and they knew him. And so, friends, we are to draw near to him, aren't we, the person? He is not a theological idea. He is no one less than the man Christ Jesus. And so if you're overwhelmed with sin in the present, what do you do? Well, you come to the living and present Christ, who is the one who says to the paralytic lowered down through the roof, or to the woman in the home of Simon the Pharisee, he's the one who said then and says now, friend, your sins are forgiven you. You are he, and you are here. And he says, go in peace. Neither do I condemn you. Where do we go when we're overwhelmed by failures and denials? Well, we come, do we not, to the living and present Christ. To the one who says three times to Simon Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And we say, Lord, you are he, and you are here. And when our hearts are hardened, what are we to do? Well, we're to come to him, the living and present Christ. Because he's the one who said, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And we say, Lord, you are he, and you are here. And what do we do when we doubt? Well, surprise, surprise, we come to the living and the present Christ. He's the one who says to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And we say, Lord, you are he, and you are here. What do we do when we're overwhelmed by fear? The storms of life, the sinking in the waves. Well, we come to the living and the present Christ. The one who, walking on the water, says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, you are he, and you are here. He says, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Are you the grieving one? Are you the weary one? Come to the Christ who says, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, you are he, and you are here. And if you're proud and arrogant and complacent and lukewarm, what are you to do? Friends, you're to come to the living one, who said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Be zealous and repent. Lord, you are he. And you are here. You get the point. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, expounding in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Friends, we have both. You are he. And you are here. And so, to wrap this up as we approach our closing hymn, the one of whom the scriptures testify. Here. He himself draws near, and he stays, and he opens eyes, and he's known. And you too, whoever you are this evening, whatever your age, whatever your background, you too can come to know him in the very same way. You can come to know him for the very first time this evening. He is here, just as he promised according to his word. He's the only one in whom you will find peace with God. He's the only one in whom you will find forgiveness with sin for sin. You are to turn from your unbelief, from your sin, from your believing in your own goodness. You're to reject all of that and come simply to him who is the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in him, though they die, yet they shall live. And others of you, well, you do know him, but don't you feel like me that we need to know him much more deeply, much more affectionately than we do, much more deeply and affectionately than we have ever known him up to now? Maybe our prayer should be, Lord, create that soul thirst within me. I've got complacent. Lord, the best years yet do lie ahead. Create that hunger and thirst. Because you don't simply have the scriptures which portray Christ, invaluable though they are, you have the presence with you of the one who is portrayed in scripture. There's an intimacy and a friendship, and as we saw last night, a counsel with Christ that is to be known, experienced, and enjoyed. And the great fear of some of us is that it isn't being known, experienced, and enjoyed very much amongst the people of God today. I came across this quote only recently. There has been a remarkable recovery in the doctrines of grace in recent years, but I think not an accordant discovery of the man of grace. We've recovered the formula, but not the person, the what, but not the who. Friends, there is no need for you or I to be starved of Christ, as the Scottish theologian said last century. What a dreadful indictment that was upon the evangelical world. He said, our people are starved of Christ. It's him that we proclaim, isn't it? Him that we proclaim. Paul doesn't say when he writes his letter to Colossae, well, we explained the text and applied it. He didn't say that. I'm sure he did that. But he does that to do something greater. Him we proclaim. Him, the man, Christ Jesus, the friend of sinners. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, the living bread. You can come and you can taste. You're to draw near to him and he will draw near to you. I leave you with these points. Firstly, abide in him. Abide in him. John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. It's clear that as part of that abiding, there is the word and there is prayer. The word is to abide in us. John 15:7, we are to ask what we desire. Do not forsake the means of grace that God has given to us. Weekly. Be there. Attend the means of grace. Abide in him. Read his word and pray. But however glorious the means are, they're only means. They are means to know him. They are means to abide in him. But firstly, abide in him in faith. Cultivating that communion with him. Knowing him and enjoying him. Secondly, ask. And ask expectantly. I particularly draw your attention to the prayers of the Apostle Paul and what he prayed for. I'm always concerned if we put a transcript of our prayer meeting alongside the prayers of Paul, there's too little correlation. Ephesians 1, verse 17, I pray that the Father will give to you, to believers, will give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Pray that prayer expectantly. That he will give to you the spirit of wisdom and prayer in the knowledge of him. That you would know him better. And part of knowing him better is knowing that he is here. It's part of knowing him. So ask expectantly. Thirdly, meditate on the scriptures. Slowly, prayerfully, lingeringly on the truths about him, his person, his work. And do that slowly, one at a time, ruminating, cogitating, meditating. And as you do that, ask him to make known to you who he is in his word. Ask him to make himself to you a living, bright reality of what he is in the word. And ask him to quicken you by his spirit to the reality that as you address him, you can say and delight in the truth every day, you are he and you are here. And ask him to show you what it means for you that he who is made known in the word is here with you as the very one made known in the word. Abide. Ask. Meditate with asking. And lastly, await. Await what? Await the burning heart. Verse 32. Await the burning heart. Let's pray together. Oh, our gracious God, our loving Father, we lift our eyes, our hearts, our voices to you who alone is God. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you alone are God, great, glorious, greatly to be praised. What mercy you have had upon us, our Father. What love you have demonstrated. We thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you for your amazing grace that has saved so many of us here this evening. We thank you tonight that we're found in Christ. And we praise you and thank you for that with all our heart. We pray, Lord, you'd have mercy upon us that as we read your precious word, you would make known to us who you are in that word. You would make yourself to us a living, bright reality of what it is that you are in that word. You would quicken us by your spirit to the reality that as we address you day by day, we can say and delight in the truth that, Lord Jesus, you are he of whom we've been reading, and you are here. Show us what it means for us that you, who is made known in the word, is here with us as the very one made known by that word. And do so until our hearts burn, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. And all the people said,
Amen.